join with me once again in a word of prayer as we now look to the Word of God? Gracious Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we just want to pause as we now look to your holy word and as we continue to worship you now through the proclamation of your truth. Father, I thank you for what we have sang this morning, reminding us of the wonderful, marvelous grace of Jesus. Father, that grace of God that looks on the sinner who has rebelled against you and has pardoned him through your Son. Father, what have we done to earn your favor? What have we done to earn your grace? What have we done, Lord, to earn the mercy of God? And yet, you so richly poured out upon us your church. Father, we are so thankful this morning for that wonderful grace of God. And we thank you as we just sang, Lord, you are our rock. You are our Redeemer. Father, you are the solid rock upon which we stand. Father, we know that you are unchanging, that your character will never fail us. Your character will never change. You are who you are eternally. And Father, that means we can trust in you. That means we can depend on you. That means we can hope in you with full confidence, knowing that you will never break your promise. You will never break your word. We will never have to worry about waking up tomorrow and saying, what kind of mood is God in today? You are who you are, and that is righteous, holy, perfect, just, and true. And Father, we thank you that we are your children, and we thank you that we have been redeemed, and that your Son has risen, and that we serve a God who is alive and will return one day. Father, encourage us this morning. We are in the house of God. We are in the presence of our Savior, and we're here to worship you. Bless us now, Lord, as we now look to the reading of your word and the proclamation of your truth. May your Spirit take your word this morning, and may you put it in our hearts, Lord, and mold us and shape us and convict us and challenge us so that we will leave here more like Jesus Christ and better equipped to serve you. Thank you for this time, Lord. Use it for your glory. For it's in Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we are going to be finishing our topic this morning on the support and the widows who are in the church. Something that may not be too commonly preached from the pulpit, but it is in the Word of God, and it is something that is very important for us to know. Paul spends almost half this, a little bit more than half of chapter 5, just talking about widows. And it's very important for us to understand as a church that we have a responsibility to all members in the church, but in particular, Paul wants us to know our responsibility towards those women in the church who have lost their husbands. And it's a passage that, as we saw last week, reflects compassion and tenderness and love from the body of Christ to these specific individuals. And that compassion and love and warmth was seen in Jesus Christ, as we saw last week, who, hanging on the cross, made sure that his own mother was taken care of as the last believing man in her life was now being taken away in death. But this morning, we're going to be focusing on verses 9 through 16, so I encourage you to join with me as I begin reading in verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Now, if you're with us last week, you'll remember that we spent a great deal of time looking at that term that Paul ends with there in verse 16, those who are truly widows. And if you go back to verse 3, you'll remember the command that came from the Apostle Paul to the church. He says, honor widows who are truly widows. And we identified that term truly as referring to a widow who is really in need. In other words, Paul identifies a difference between a widow who has lost her husband who is not in need from a widow who has lost her husband who is in need. And he's saying that there is a difference and there are qualifying factors for a widow in order for the church to be under the responsibility to care for that individual. And last week we saw there were three primary qualifications for a widow to receive that support from the church. What identifies her as a true widow in need? And if you remember in verse 5, we saw there were three specific qualifications. Paul says, she who is truly a widow left all alone. And Paul is summarizing there the point he made in verse 4. If a widow has children, if she has grandchildren, if she has relatives and family members who are still living, it is their primary responsibility, as God has structured the family, to support their parents. And God says before the widows go to the church, it's the responsibility of the family members in her life to come to her aid. And you remember, Paul puts it in a very unique way. He says that in verse 4, he says, let the family members first learn to show godliness, that is, great honor and respect to their own household and to make some return to their parents. You see how he very uniquely puts that term there. He says, your mother has raised you, your mother has fed you, your mother has cared for you. The godly mother has raised her children in the Lord, has taught her children right from wrong, as we're going to see this morning. Paul says, this is what your mother has done for you. The least you can do is give a return to your parents at the end of their life and support them for all that they've done for you. So Paul says one who is truly a widow first is the one who has no relatives, no children, and no one in their family to support them. That's the first qualifying factor. The second, we see in verse 5, Paul says she has set her hope on God. Present tense. This is someone who has continuously set her hope on God, and this is the mark of someone who is a believer. Someone who knows God and who trusts in God and who is depending on God to care for them. So we saw the second qualification for the church to be under obligation, under the responsibility to support a widow, is not only does she not have relatives to support her, but she must be a believer. And again, a caveat to that is that does not mean we will not support widows who are not believers. It just means that Paul prioritizes where the Lord's money goes to. And first he says it's for those in the household of God. Because as we identified last week, we are a family. Amen, church? The world is not a part of the family of God. We go out and witness and evangelize and proclaim the gospel so that they will become a part of the family. But right now, this is the body of Christ. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul says they must be a believer in order to have that priority for the church to look out for their need. And then finally, we saw at the end of verse 5 there, not only has she set her hope on God, but she continues in supplications and prayer night and day. In other words, we said that is someone who is devoted to the Lord. She is continuing to pray. She is continuing in supplications, offering up prayers on behalf of other people. She is a woman who is devoted to the Lord. She is a godly woman. So Paul says if she has no one in her family to support her, if she's a believer, and if she's a godly believer who's devoted to the Lord, then the church is under obligation to support that woman and to show that same love and tenderness and compassion that Jesus did when he walked this earth, especially towards widows. Having established that, as we saw last week, Paul is now going to transition into another topic, but it still deals with widows. And we got to be careful here because verse 9 can be confusing if we don't catch what Paul is saying. And let me show you what I mean. Look there again at the beginning of verse 9. After giving us the requirements for who should be financially supported as a widow in the church, in verse 9 he says, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age." Now that verse right there, that one little word, enrolled, is a very challenging word. It only appears one time in the New Testament. Some of your Bibles may have it translated as let a widow who is on the list, right? On the list or enrolled. This is referring to some list that existed in the church that widows were on. And there's a great divide between scholars today as what this list was. Was it a list for the widows who were to receive support? Or was it a list of widows who wanted to serve in the church? And if you look carefully at Paul's argument as we go through this passage in verse 11, look what he says. "Refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former pledge." Some of your translations may say their former faith. That verse there, verse 12, where it says their former faith or their former pledge or their former oath, gives us the idea that there were widows who lost their husbands and made a pledge to dedicate their lives to the service of Jesus Christ. Having no children, having no husbands, some widows decided, "I am going to spend the rest of my life totally devoted to the work of the ministry." And because of that verse, we believe in verse 9 that the enrollment is not referring to the widows who need support, but to the widows who want to serve in the ministry of the church. It's a very important distinction we have to make, because if we take the word enrollment there to understand supporting widows financially, then that means we can't support any widow. We can't support any widow who is under the age of 60. So what if you have a widow who's 25, 26-year-old in Paul's day who has two or three children and her husband passes away? How is she going to support her children? They didn't have Walmart. They didn't have Target. They didn't have all these things that we do, right? How is she going to do that? Are we to understand that Paul is saying no widow under 60 is to be supported by the church? I don't think that's what he's saying at all. I think he's talking about the widows who want to serve the Lord in the church, who want to dedicate their lives not to marrying again, but be completely sold out for the work of the ministry. That is the list that I believe Paul is referring to. And just to further defend that point, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 19 through 21, all of these texts in the Old Testament, God has all these ways for Israel to support the widows in their community. And never in any of those passages does God qualify the age of the widow to receive support. He always refers to widows in the general sense, no matter how old they are. It's a woman who has lost her husband. And Paul says that Israel was to bring a tithe every 3 years to support the widows so that they would be fed. They were to do all these things so that they would be cared for. So when we bring the Old Testament and the New Testament together, that supports the idea that Paul is no longer talking here about the financial support of the widows, but he is talking about the qualifications for widows who want to serve in the ministry of the church. And as we continue to go through our passage this morning, you'll begin to see how much more clear that becomes. So let's begin by looking at what these qualifications are. Paul says, let a widow be enrolled, that is, to serve in full-time ministry of the church, if. That little word means there are mandatory qualifications that must be met. Just as we saw last week, there are mandatory qualifications for who we are to support in the church. Paul says there are mandatory qualifications for the widow who wants to serve in the church of Jesus Christ. And he gives a couple of implications here. There's three primary ones that branch out into verse 10 and 11. But let's look at the first one. He says, she is not less than 60 years of age. So Paul says, if there is a woman who has lost her husband and wants to dedicate her life to the ministry of Jesus Christ, he says the first qualifying factor is her age. She has to be at least 60 years old. Now you may be asking, why is that? Why would Paul put an age limit on the widows who want to serve in the church? If you remember back in chapter 3, he didn't put an age limit for elders. He didn't put an age limit for deacons. And he didn't put an age limit for the deaconess. But he's putting an age limit for widows. And the question is, why? Well, first and foremost, in Paul's day, in the Greek culture, the age of 60, and I don't want to offend anyone here this morning, but age 60 in their culture was when you were considered old. That's when people looked at you and said, you are now old at the age 60. So in their culture, this is the age of retirement. People at that age were now advanced in years, and this is the time where they would say, okay, I'm done, I've stored up, I'm ready to retire from work and just live out the remainder of my days. That was a cultural understanding in Paul's day. And with that, freedom from work comes what? A freedom from responsibilities in your life. Not being tied down to work at that time in your life. And also by that time, your children have grown up and they're now dependent upon themselves and not their parents. So this is an age where a widow would no longer be responsible for all the cares of her family because they're out of the house and she's now in that retirement stage. What's very interesting about that is notice that Paul says when you reach retirement age, you don't slow down in your work for God, but that is actually the qualification for you to increase your work for the Lord because now you're not burdened by the cares of the world like you were before. You see, as you get older and you're freed from life and family, Paul says that is a qualification for you to be able to serve the Lord even more. We don't slow down spiritually. We keep pursuing the Lord. A second reason why he gives an age is because of maturity. An older widow at this age has experienced life. She's experienced the family. She's experienced the husband. She's experienced things in life. And she is what we would call mature. She's an experienced woman. And that's what you want if you want a widow who's serving in the church. And we're going to see in verse 13 what exactly they did. This ministry involved going from house to house, maybe counseling other younger women or feeding the poor or going to families and meeting them from the church or visiting the sick. All of these things were involved in the work of the widows who wanted to serve in the church. So they had a lot of responsibility, and Paul wants to make sure that these are mature women who are going in the name of Jesus Christ to these homes and supporting the body of Christ. So not only has she been freed, not only is this an age where she demonstrates that she's mature and has experienced life, but the third thing is that it's also protection for the widow, and protection in a very unique sense. Remember that these widows he's talking about are those who have made a vow, a pledge to God. That's what the word faith in verse 12 means, their former faith, their pledge, their oath. He says, when you're at that age, you are not going to be inclined to have a family again. You're not going to be inclined to want to get remarried again. You're not going to be inclined to want to do those things as much as a younger widow would. So Paul says for those who want to make that pledge at that age, it protects them from backing out on the pledge they make before the Lord. And again, he's going to address this in verse 11 with the younger widows who make this pledge but then desire to have a family again, and then they break that oath before the Lord. So those are a few reasons why he gives the age, but primarily it's because of the freedom that she experiences and because of the maturity that she has at that age. The second reason, the second qualification he gives is that she has to have been the husband of one wife. And this is a direct parallel to the qualification of an elder, which says he must be a one-woman man. In the Greek, this is a one-man woman. In other words, this is speaking of a widow who was faithful to her husband, who was sexually pure, a widow who engaged in fidelity. She was faithful to her spouse all the days of her life. She was pure, and she was God-honoring in her marriage. Think about it. If you're going to have a widow representing the church, going out and counseling other people and going out and ministering to other people, you're going to want to make sure that she actually reflects the godly characteristics that she professes to have. So Paul says, not only for elders, not only for deacons, but also for the widows in the church who want to serve in ministry, they must be faithful to their spouse. And then the third qualification he gives here is going to branch out into five other ones. But he says, and she must have a reputation for good works, or rather having a reputation for good works. That word reputation in the Greek means spoken well of. It's you can see this in Acts chapter 16, verse 2. The Bible says that Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy. When Paul was traveling through and he found Timothy, it says that Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra. So Timothy was a man who was spoken of well. He had a godly reputation. So Paul knows. So Timothy knows exactly what Paul is talking about here, because Timothy reflected this in his own life. But the widows that want to serve in the ministry, Paul says they have to have a good reputation. That would, again, parallel another qualification that we saw in the elders, which is they must be above reproach. There should be no outward sin that people can point to you and say, oh, yeah, they're known for that. You know, she's known for being a gossip, or she's known for flying off the handle, or she's known for lying and being dishonest. You have to have a good reputation. You have to be above reproach, Paul says here. And notice that this is in the present tense, having a reputation. This is the lifestyle, the pattern of this widow's life. So three qualifications: age 60, faithful to her husband, and has a godly reputation. Now that last point, the godly reputation, is going to break down into five subpoints. In other words, Paul's going to branch out and say, okay, what exactly does a godly reputation look like? And I want all of us to think about this morning, because this isn't just for widows. You ladies in here this morning, and you men, do you have a godly reputation? Are you known for having a reputation to good works? Well, let's examine it. Let's look at the latter part of verse 10. What does that look like? It says, first, if she has brought up children. Now, this is not referring just to the physical bringing up of children, but also to the spiritual care. The word there, brought up in the Greek, refers to both physical and spiritual care of a child. So a widow who wants to serve, who had children, and she could have even have raised maybe orphans, which was very common in their day. The Romans, when they didn't want a child, it was very common that day for them to take an infant and just leave it on someone's doorstep and walk away. That was very, very common in Paul's day. So there was many of these women who possibly had children that weren't theirs, and they raised them. And that can be what Paul's referring to here. But he says they have to have that physical care, and they have to have demonstrated that spiritual care in the life of that little child. Again, we see this in Timothy's childhood. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Timothy's mother did this. Paul says, Timothy, you from childhood have been acquainted with the sacred writings. 2 Timothy 3:15. In other words, Timothy knew the word of God from childbirth. Why? Because his mother was faithful to raise him in the Lord and to understand the word of God. And Paul says they must demonstrate that truth. The second factor he gives here for having a good reputation is she has to have shown hospitality. Hospitality. Now, hospitality is something that all believers should willingly show because that is showing love. That is showing love. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13, Paul says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And he doesn't qualify who that hospitality is shown to. He simply says, seek to show hospitality. As believers, we should have our doors open. We should have our finances ready to serve and show hospitality to those who are in need. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, the writer says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Those are people outside the church. For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. You remember Lot in Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. He entertained two angels. You remember Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. He entertained three angels. One of them was the Lord, right? Did he know that at first? Probably not. So the Bible tells us as believers, we need to be ready to show hospitality, to show love to those who are in need and not just believers. So bringing up children, showing hospitality, and then here in verse 3, has washed the feet of the saints. Has washed the feet of the saints. What is that referring to? This is referring to a biblical quality of life, and that is humility. Humility. It takes a lot of humility to get down on your knees and to wash someone's dirty feet, especially in that day, wearing sandals with all the dust and getting down and washing somebody's feet was a sign of uttermost humility. And I want to camp on this point just a little bit because humility is so important to the unity and the heart and the life of the church. It is so important that Jesus Christ made a profound emphasis on humility the night before he died. And I want us to take a look at that this morning. So turn with me to John chapter 13. And we'll just briefly, let's see how much our Lord emphasizes this idea of humility in the believer's life. John chapter 13, which is the first chapter beginning the Thursday night that Jesus and his disciples were in the upper room. And beginning in verse 3 of John 13, we read this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now notice the picture here. This is Jesus Christ, the one who created the world. This is Jesus Christ, the image, the radiance of the glory of God, as the writer of Hebrews tells us. And he takes off his outer garment, he takes a towel and he ties it around his waist and he gets down beneath his disciples and begins to wash their feet. This is the night before Jesus dies. This is hours before he's going to be put on the cross. And this is what he's doing. Jump down to verse 12. Why is Jesus doing this? Well, he explains in great detail. When he had washed their feet, keep in mind, Judas was among the ones whom feet he washed. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? I love the questions of Jesus. He doesn't just do something and say, okay, let's move on. He says, hang on, we need to focus on this. I'm trying to teach you a lesson here, and I want to make sure you understand it. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. In other words, I am above you, Jesus is saying. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Jesus said, I am your Lord. I am far above you, disciples. Yet, I went beneath you to wash your feet. And what Jesus is teaching them is humility. Humility. And he goes on to say, I'm giving you this example because I want you to practice that same level of humility in your own lives. So if we go back now to 1 Timothy chapter 5, this point of washing the feet of the saints, very important. It's also reflected in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 and 38, where a Pharisee invites Jesus over to his house. Remember that? And what happens? He's in the house. The Pharisee, the religious leader, doesn't wash Jesus' feet, but a woman comes in crying, and she washes his feet with her tears, and she dries his feet with her hair. Remember that story? And Jesus says that she was greatly blessed for that, that sign of utter humility. So Paul says here that this widow must have washed the feet of the saints. She must be a very humble woman. Fourth, he says, she has cared for the afflicted. And this is simply compassion. This is showing mercy. This is actually a spiritual gift in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. It's defined as mercy, but it's the same thing, mercy, compassion. Looking on those who have been afflicted, those who are under persecution, those who have fallen under some hardship, and having compassion on them and showing care for those people. Remember, Jesus did this in Luke 7:13. We saw it last week when he saw the widow whose son had died, right? Her husband had died and her only son had died. The Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. He was moved with that care and that mercy towards this widow. And Paul says that widows should reflect, who want to serve in the church, this attribute of compassion and mercy. And then finally, he says here, and devoted herself to every good work. Notice that all five of these has brought up children, has shown, has washed, has cared, has devoted. All this is past. This is all the things she has done in her life. It's not something that she says, I want to serve in the church, I'm going to begin to do this. No, Paul says this has to have been a pattern of her life. This is who she is. She is a godly woman, and that's the person that you are to bring into the ministry and the role of the church. Devoting herself to every good work. And just one more note, that word devoted, I love it. It means eager dedication. Eager dedication. In other words, she is chasing after godliness. She is running after holiness. She has a zeal and a passion and a vigor to serve and live for Jesus Christ. And that kind of sums up everything that we said. Her life is summed up in that she is eagerly devoted to every good work. So those are the three primary qualifications that Paul gives for a widow who has lost her husband and wants to make a vow to completely dedicate her life, the remainder of her life, to the service in the church. She must be at least 60 years of age, faithful in her marriage, and has a godly reputation devoted to good works, as we saw this morning. So Paul's concern, and this is the point that we get from all these verses, Paul's concern is with the physical, personal, familial, and spiritual qualifications of the widow serving in the church. He's concerned with her personal holiness, her family holiness, her marital holiness, having been the wife of one husband, and her spiritual qualifications, her humility, her compassion, her mercy. All those qualifications must be there to serve in the church. And again, I will remind you, the same is seen for the elders in 1 Timothy 3, the same is seen for the deacons, and the same we see here now is for the widows. Any member who is serving in the church, who is serving in ministry, from elder to widow and everybody in between, must meet qualifications because they are representing not only the church, but also Jesus Christ. And Paul makes very clear here, very detailed, from 9 to 10, all the qualifications she must have in order to serve in this capacity. So having established all of that, Paul now moves into verse 11, and you see the first word there, but. A contrast, right? So now he's going to explain why you have to be at least 60 years of age. We get all the other points, being faithful to your spouse and what it looks like to have good works, humility and compassion. But some people may still be scratching their heads and saying, why give the age though? Why can't this young widow, she's in her 20s maybe, and she wants to make a vow to serve the Lord with all her heart for the rest of her life and never get married again? Why can't she do that, Paul? He's going to explain now in verse 11. He says, but refuse, the word means to avoid or reject. Reject to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. So notice the first thing. He says younger widows. In this context, it's any widow who's under the age of 60, which means Paul has in mind here what we said back in verse 9. The widow who's at the age of 60 is the widow who has been freed from work and the being tied down with children and family, right? Because she's at that age. She can't bear children anymore at age 60. She's at that age of retirement, so she's freed. A younger widow doesn't have that freedom. She doesn't have that freedom. She is able to bear children still. She may still have a desire to want a family. And also, because she's not 60, she hasn't reached that maturity that Paul is concerned about as well. If she's going to be going from house to house and ministering, and she's going to be helping the poor and caring and counseling other women in the church, Paul says she has to be mature and experienced. So when they fall under that age, that's when you begin to lack those things. So Paul brings that up again here, and he's explaining why that's important. So he says, refuse to enroll the younger widows for those reasons. For, here he goes to explain even further, when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry. Now, I want you to look very closely in your Bibles, and this may be hard for you to see if you don't have the ESV this morning, because that's what I'm using. But notice that he says, he has a parallel statement here. What does it mean for them to be drawn away from Christ? That sounds like a very serious term. Does this mean that they're no longer saved? Are they pulling away from faith in Christ? No, that's not what they're doing. Watch what he does here. He says, when their passions draw them away, that is paralleled to the beginning of verse 12 where he says, having abandoned. You see that? Having abandoned is removing yourself. And being drawn away is removing yourself. They're parallel statements. He's saying the same thing in two different ways. So the first part, drawing them away from Christ, is paralleled with the first part of verse 12, which is having abandoned their former pledge. So in other words, what Paul is saying here is when he says they've been drawn away from Christ through their desires, what he's saying is they've been drawn away from their pledge to Christ to dedicate the rest of their lives to serve him in the ministry. So he's not talking about someone who's pulling away from the faith, per se, but he's saying this widow who says, you know what, I'm not going to get married, I'm not going to have children, completely dedicate my life to the Lord. Maybe she's, like I said, 20s, 30s. Paul says, that young widow is going to have a desire to have children. She's going to have a desire to get married again. And what that's going to do is it's going to create a conflict. And that vow she made maybe during that mourning time or that process when her husband first died, he says she's going to make that pledge to the Lord out of the sincerity of her heart. But as time goes on and those wounds heal, she's going to say, hey, maybe I can get married again. Oh, wait, I made a vow to the Lord. I can't. So now she's torn. She doesn't really want to serve the Lord anymore because now she wants to go back to those other desires. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying it's going to create a conflict and she's going to be torn in her desires. So it's very important for us to understand here when he says when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation. Paul is not saying the desire to marry is a bad thing. He's not saying they're going to bring judgment on themselves simply because they want to marry. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says a widow is free to marry again. And he encourages you to do it if you can't control your sexual desires. But here his point is when you desire to marry as a young widow after pledging to the Lord never to do it again, now you're bringing judgment on yourself because you're going back on your word and your vow to God. That's the point that Paul is making here. So for when their passions draw them away from their pledge to Christ, and that's demonstrated through their desire to marry, breaking that pledge, they will bring condemnation for having abandoned their former pledge, their former faith to the church. So Paul says that's reason number one. And then reason number two, look at verse 13. Reason number two for why she needs to be mature in that age, that old age with wisdom. He says, besides that, verse 13, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Paul says, as a younger widow, he says, especially if her heart is torn now to the service of the church because she wants to go back to a physical family and all that, which is good. He says the temptation there is to become idle. And the word there means someone who says they have nothing to do. Right? Someone who has nothing to do. I'm being supported by the church as a young widow. I don't have a family. I've pledged my service to the church, but I really don't want to do it anymore. So she becomes idle. He says the temptation is there to become idle. And he says she goes from house to house. Again, that reflects the work they did. They went from house to house. Their ministry was done outside of the church, counseling other women, meeting with families, meeting the sick, helping the poor, all that kind of stuff. He says these young widows will go from house to house with this idol, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies. So he says the other temptation is they're going in and they're maybe meeting with this family. Hey, how are you guys doing? I know you've been sick, you know, all this. And, oh, they hear or they see something. Well, after they're done with them, see you, Joneses. I'm going to go over here and, hey, guess what I saw at the Joneses? Or, hey, guess what happened here? Or, hey, guess what you missed at church this Sunday? And they go from house to house. And he says the temptation is if they're not totally devoted to their calling and the vow they made, they can easily become idle, and then that house-to-house ministry will now become gossip-to-gossip ministry. And also, he says, busybodies. That's getting in other people's business, saying what they should not. So Paul says there is a danger here for not being as mature and understanding as the older widows are, and they don't have the same passions and desires as the older widows would. So Paul is explaining here in great detail. He feels it necessary to go this far, explain in three verses why he is saying, I want them to be at least 60 years old. Because the same sexual passion and desires aren't there. The same passions for family aren't there. The freedom is different in the managing of the homes. Everything is different from the maturity to the desires. And Paul says, that's why I want it at that age. Now, he doesn't just leave the younger widows hanging. He says in verse 14, here's what I want. Here's the conclusion I'm getting at. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Paul says, look, this is God's design. This is how God created us. This is why homosexuality doesn't work. Because you have a man and you have a woman. And you have the woman who is to bear children. You can't do that in a homosexual relationship. Yet that's how God designed marriage from Genesis chapter 1. And Paul says here, this is what I want. The Greek here is structured in a way where it's not an imperative statement, but it carries the force of a command. Paul is saying, this is my strong desire. In other words, this is something necessary for you to do. As a young widow, he says, go get married. bear children and manage your household. And the word, the phrase manage your household doesn't mean that she's the managing, you know, leader of the house or anything like that. It simply means this. I like how one commentator puts it. The man provides resources through his labor, and the woman manages them for the care of her husband and family. She manages those resources as she cares for her husband, as she cares for her family. And if you want to see how that really plays out, just read Proverbs chapter 31 and see what the excellent wife does. She cares for her family. She cares for her husband. Her husband trusts in her. The needs of her family are always met. She's managing those resources for the good of her family. So Paul says, that's my desire for the younger widows in the church. Mary, that's God's design. Bear children. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full, the Bible says, filled with children. Manage the household. And when you do that, when you live and function in the way that God has called you to, in the way that God has designed from the beginning, he says you give the adversary no occasion for slander. In other words, the adversary is referring to any enemy of God, anybody who's trying to find something in the church that they can point at to say, aha, got you, you're doing this wrong. He says when you're living that godly life and doing what God has called you to do, they won't be able to point anything out. It's like the men who tried to accuse Daniel, right? He prayed 3 times a day. He was a godly man. They couldn't find anything to accuse him with. He says, when you follow the Lord, that's the kind of person you'll be, and no one will be able to bring any type of accusation against you. And then he gives a warning in verse 15, and we're finishing up here. He says, for some have already strayed after Satan. Paul says, why am I spending so much time on this? Because those who don't follow these instructions, he said, some have already followed Satan. In other words, because they have made that vow at a young age and said, you know what? I actually want to get married now. They've been torn. They've rejected their pledge to the Lord. Maybe that creates animosity between the church and that person, and they feel obligated to do something they don't want to do anymore. And it just creates a problem. And Paul says that problem can burst into them saying, you know what? I'm just going to put God aside altogether. I'm just going to go do what I want to do. And they completely turn away from the ministry. And they completely turn away from the church. And Paul says they've strayed after Satan. Maybe listening to false teachers. Maybe some of them married unbelievers, which Paul says don't be unequally yoked. There's many ways we can interpret that. But the idea is when we don't follow the pattern of Scripture, it'll lead us astray. And it can lead us astray to a place where we never thought we'd be or we'd end up. As we end our discussion here, as Paul ends his discussion here on widows, the final verse for this morning, he says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Paul makes a full circle. We began the discussion of widows in verse 3. In verse 4, he said, if you have relatives, they need to care for you. That is very important to Paul. He brings that again at the conclusion of our discussion on widows. The very last thing he wants in our minds as a church is, hey, if you have family members, if you are a relative of a widow, do your part as a believer to support that widow. God has created the family to stand together in love and unity and to support one another. And Paul brings that point back as he concludes his discussion here on the widows. And he reminds us at the end of verse 16, let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. In other words, let the church give to who really needs it. Let the families do their part, and let the church do their part. And as we come together, Paul says that's what will create that blessing and that unity that we so desire to seek as we help those in need. So, as we conclude, let me just give you some application points and close my Bible here. We're finished. First thing I want you to take away from our passage this morning, because maybe you're saying, okay, I understand we're talking about widows and serving. What do we take away from this? Well, first and foremost, the attitude that is described here of widows is only made possible, not only in their lives, but in all of our lives, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. None of us can show compassion and mercy the way the Bible calls us to. None of us can show the humility of Jesus Christ like the Bible calls us to. None of us can show that hospitality to people like the Bible calls us to. None of us can be eagerly devoted to good works like the Bible calls us to, unless our hearts have been transformed and the Spirit of God is within us. And that only comes through the gospel. Amen? You see, all this is grounded in an understanding of the finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. These aren't commands that we walk out of here saying, man, I really got to try to do these things. No, these are commands, these are principles that we get on our knees and say, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, give me a heart that is humble. Give me a heart that is compassionate. Give me an attitude that is eager and devoted to godliness in my life. So we see the centrality of the gospel. And the last point I want to leave you with is this. When we live the way Paul has called us to, and I've tried to do my best to show you how it parallels to Christ, you are reflecting Jesus Christ. When you follow God's law, and for those of you who come on Wednesday nights, you know this, God's law is a reflection of his character. And when we obey his law, when we obey his commands, we are reflecting our God. We are reflecting Jesus Christ, which is something that we should all strive for with all our hearts, all our souls, and all our strength each and every day. So I pray that you've been blessed. I pray that you've been encouraged. And I pray that the Lord would strengthen you by his Spirit to fill out these principles in your life. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again, Lord, for your holy word. What a blessing it is, Father, to just read the word of God, to study your holy word, and Father, just to see what you have in this text this morning. It's amazing that something so simple at first glance, just simple qualifications for a widow, both last week and this week, just widows who need to be supported and widows who want to serve. Sounds so simple, yet, Father, they're so profound. And there's so much information here. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide us into truth this morning, that your Spirit would apply these principles to our life. Father, my prayer for this church is that we would reflect what Paul says there at the end of verse 10. He kind of summarizes everything. That we would be devoted to every good work. That we would be a people who are cautious and careful about how we live our lives. And that we say, is this honoring Christ? Is this a reflection of my Savior? Help us, Lord, to abhor what is evil and to chase after that which is good. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that it is by your Spirit and his power that we can live the life you've called us to. And above all, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed away our sin. We love you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.